Well, today is the last day in the book of Ecclesiastes. I know some of us probably thought that I would be teaching from the 12th chapter, and so therefore I skipped that portion of scripture that begins by saying, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." That scripture, of course, is well known, but I thought I would move over to chapter 11 and look at this scripture. Verse 1 of chapter 11 begins by saying, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." Now, if we look at that, just as it's written, what comes to mind? Just as it's written. Not what you already know, perhaps, or have had times where you studied that particular verse. But just looking at it at face value, cast thy bread upon the waters. What do you visualize? What do you see? What do you understand? Don't forget to speak loud. I can't hear you.
Feeding the fish.
All right. You think of fishing?
Feeding the fish.
Feeding the fish. All right. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Casting the bread upon the waters because you're feeding the fish that are in the, right? That means you've done that before, right?
Yeah.
That's interesting you said that because my little story goes right along. And we didn't talk about this, but my little story goes right along with what you said about feeding the fish. Yeah, you. How many have ever taken bread and thrown it in water, right? In a river or stream or lake or pond, whatever it might be. You've all done that, perhaps. If you haven't, you haven't had any fun in life. My two grandchildren in Jersey, when they were 6 and 7, we lived near a little pond. It wasn't very big. Mr. Evoy owned it. Mr. Evoy was the local mortician in town. But at that little pond, we got permission to feed the ducks. And it went from the ducks to throwing the breadcrumbs in the water. And they thought it was neat. First of all, the geese would come running and fight over whoever got there first, of course, got the bread. But then when they threw it in the water, they could see that more than one fish was taking advantage of the bread that was cast there. And you know how children think. How many here know how children think? You're afraid to put your hands up. One thing leads to something else, right? First, it's feed the ducks, or get permission to feed the ducks and the geese. The second thing was to get permission, or not get permission, but now take the bread and throw it in the water and watch the fish eat. The next thing they wanted to do was, hey, since there's fish in this pond, why don't we get permission to go fishing? So we did. When we caught the little fish, they wanted to throw the little ones back. These were brim or sunfish in the north. And so, in the process of time, we caught a good size, one as big as my hand. And of course, he swallowed the hook. You know, bigger fish, smaller hooks, they take everything. Well, anyway, I said, well, how are we going to get this out? In order to get the hook out, I have to kill the fish. And they didn't like that. But their solution was, why don't we take it home and eat it? They didn't want me to kill the fish by taking the hook out, but it was okay for me to take that fish and take it home and scale it and everything and clean it. And I was amazed by what they wanted to do. I thought we'd just throw all the fish back, just throw the fish back in with the hook in his mouth, and eventually the fish would work it out. But their solution was, let's take that fish home and eat it. Casting. What do we do when we cast? What's a synonym for casting or to cast?
Throw.
Speak loudly now. I heard throw. What else?
Sling.
All right. What else? We spread. Do we not? We broadcast. Do we not? We scatter. Do we not? All of these words and others are synonyms for the same word, to cast, to throw, to broadcast. But then the next word is bread. What is bread? How do you define bread? It's the what? It's the what? Bread. What is bread? It's food, all right? It's the staff of life, right? And water here, cast your bread upon the water. Bread and water, staff, symbolic of staff of life, right? Now, bread does not need to be mean bread, okay? So, if we have synonyms for cast, what can we come up with bread?
Money.
Money. All right. Money. You see that? Cast your bread, your wealth, your money upon the water. What does that mean? I'm going to cast my wealth upon the water.
It's going to disappear.
I'm going to what?
Disappear.
It's going to disappear. It's going to sink to the bottom, all right? But as bread doesn't sink to the bottom, your money's not going to sink to the bottom. This time it's going to float. Floating loan. Where was I? Defining bread as wealth. I was reading this verse, and I said to myself, which is often, this sounds like redistribution of wealth. I always have to interject these political things. I don't know why, but it just keeps happening to me. So if we cast our wealth upon the waters, that means many people, the waters, what does water symbolize?
People.
Nations. Giving out loans. Helping people who are in trouble. Helping the poor, right? Does the Bible ever speak about helping the poor? There's a lot of information in the Word of God about assisting the poor, but sometimes we don't want to do that. We say, let the poor take care of themselves. But the Bible tells us time and time again that we are to consider the poor and that we are to help the poor. Cast your bread upon the waters, the water being the avenue through which your wealth is spread, because water flows in many directions, does it not? Now, how many have looked at that verse in that particular way? in the past. When we look at this verse, in the way in which it's written, we have been told that casting the bread upon the waters was the spiritualizing the passage by making it mean that you are to, and you can do this very easily, in casting the word upon the water, because here is the evangelistic outreach of the church. But primarily, Solomon was not concerned about that. And I don't even think Solomon was concerned about necessarily the poor. But what he's trying to get across is that we are to be charitable. We are to demonstrate hospitality, extending hospitality to others who are in need. We are not as hospitable as we ought to be. How many of you ever had a person come up to you? You're sitting in your car. Of course, it's not hot outside yet. And you're waiting maybe for your wife to come out of the store. And this is for men, okay? And someone comes up to the door and says, "Do you have a couple books that you can lend me?" And the story you get, either the car has run out of gas, I got five children. They have this pat, these reason for their request, right? They have it down pretty good. What do you say to people who are on the street corner, who have a sign that says, "I need to eat, I don't have a job," or whatever it says? And you almost can't wait to get away from that corner because you don't want to see that person standing out there begging for money. Am I right? You can't wait to get away from that corner. Some people actually stop and give them money. Somebody says, "Well, these guys do that for a living. They probably have more money than Deacon Jones." What's his first name? The person at the window of your car. Now, I don't want to say this in a way that is characteristic of most people, man or woman, okay? Just look at the situation. But sometimes the opposite sex will say, "Ignore him." There are other people in the parking lot. Let him go on to somewhere else and do his begging. But what is the right thing to do? You take out your wallet or you open your purse and you say, "Here." Why? Because you do not know whether that person is telling you the truth or not. And if he's not, that's between the person and God, not you. You've done what you are supposed to do. If you have the money, if you're broke, you can't help. But if you have a dollar left, you better give that dollar to that person who said, "I'm in need." We don't. What does the second part of that verse say? For thou shalt find it after many days. What's that mean? You will find it after many days. Look up Proverbs 19, verse 17. Scriptures say, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. Excuse me, the way I read that. He that hath pity upon the Lord lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. He who has pity upon the poor. We don't know whether that person who's begging is poor or not. We don't have time to have a questionnaire, you know, for every person that comes up to and requests money to find out whether they're poor or not. You just take it for granted that they're poor, and that's it. And they have a need, and that's it. Don't let all these other scenarios run through your mind about what this person is actually up to. I told a man one day, I gave him a $5 bill, and I said, you're responsible for God as to how you use that. And he said, okay. But again, I don't know how he used it, and I don't care, by the way. Because the Word of God says, if you give to someone who is in need, you're lending it to me. You're giving it to me, to the Lord. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever see that? Did you ever experience that? My mother was the most concerned lady for bums that I'd ever seen. Summertime, we had bum after bum. I think they told each other that if you go to this house, you'll get fed. You're probably right. And they would come all summer long, and my mother would feed them. She says, at one time, we didn't have enough. She says, if I have enough, I'm going to give what I have to someone else if they are in need. Her thing was that she may have been entertaining angels. That's what she was concerned about. And she was concerned that she was doing what God would have her to do on behalf of that person and not ask any questions about it. We're full of questions. But. I wish this guy would go away. Take your problems somewhere else. I don't need to be involved. And, of course, you don't get a tax write-off when you do that, by the way, when you give. But you do for, as far as God is concerned. There's one good way that we can lay up treasure in heaven. You go to the book of Matthew and see what Matthew has to say in chapter 25 about that whole process, unless I'm reading this incorrectly. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. This portion of Scripture is so amazing. It just supports, backs up exactly what the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes is saying. And there's a lot of verses here I have to read because you have to get the whole thing. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took you in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or were in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. The least of these, my brethren. A person who's down on his luck, a person who's not doing very well, a person that doesn't have a job, needs assistance. And if they come knocking on your door, don't run them off. Do the best you can. Because you don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. I don't know the need that they have. But if the Word of God teaches us in the book of Ecclesiastes that after you spread your wealth, after you help those who are in trouble, especially the poor, the Bible says that you shall find it after many days. There is a reward. Not only do you lay up treasure in heaven, but you lay up treasure inside. Do you not? When you help somebody, do you feel good about that or do you feel bad? If you help somebody and you feel bad about it, you didn't help anyone. And it can be the simplest thing, can it not? And you can share something with them. And when you walk away from that person, as a Christian, you know that you have fulfilled the will of God in your life for that person because you did the right thing. If we go back to the beginning, cast thy bread upon the water, the interesting aspect about that beginning verse to that chapter is that Egyptians, farmers, who lived along the Nile, would take their grain and they would cast that grain in flooded areas, or areas that have just been flooded, or areas that are still marshy. There's water there. There's fertile ground there. And they would have a better crop. They planted their seed by rivers of water. Seed won't grow if you don't have water. Seed will, and the crop will not develop unless you have good soil. Now, two hurricanes recently. One was Fran, and one was, what was the other one?
Floyd.
Floyd was the recent one, right? That's the one that flooded the area down along I-95, right? Floyd? All right. One was rain and one was wind. Floyd was rain. The other one was wind. We have a friend who lives in Chincapin, North Carolina. And during that rainy time period, they had to be rescued from the back porch by their sons with a motorboat. They didn't think that the water would get that high. And so they stayed in the house, and other people were evacuating, but they stayed and were rescued by their sons. That land that they owned, I think, is something like 80-some acres of land. People use that land to grow corn or soybean because that section had deposits of good nitrogen and other qualities that could grow seed. We were just down a couple of weeks ago. And you should have seen the corn. You have to have a ladder to pick it. All right? He's my witness. It was amazing to see. But see, that's what that's all about. Not only can we look at it in the way of sharing wealth, but also look at the idea of casting your bread, which can be grain, okay? Not just wealth or money. Because in that day, grain was your money, wasn't it? It was your source of wealth. If you had good crops, you were a wealthy individual. You could barter and trade with other people to get what you needed if you had a good crop of wheat or barley or some other grain. And then he says, give a portion. You see why this backs up what I said earlier? Give a portion. In the book of Esther, after the evil Haman, was that his name? After his desire to try to rid the country of Jews, the people of Israel had a celebration. And one of the requests was that they take a portion of what they were eating and what they were enjoying and give it to those who had no representation. To give to those who were sort of out of the way, which means that they were, in our native tongue, would be down on their luck. Giving a portion was very important in the economy of Israel. They did not always follow that, because we know over their history they abused the poor. But on certain occasions, they actually fulfilled their love for their neighbor, where they would give a portion. And the portion that was given is not a small portion. It was the same portion. It says, give a portion to seven. That doesn't mean literally seven. That's not to one. It's not to two. But it's to many. And if seven's not enough, then give it to eight, which is increasing the number of people who are going to benefit from what has just occurred. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, what's the evil that's going to be upon the earth? Is it talking about evil, evil? Is it talking about sinful evil? What kind of evil is going to be upon the earth? Well, that evil is defined in the following verses. What would that evil be? The evil would be all kinds of what? All kinds of weather that would interfere with the crop coming in, right? Do it now while you have it, because later on you don't know what's going to occur, what evil is going to take place on the earth. A person can be a rich one day and just as poor as the next person the following, because he did not share or he did not lay up for the next season. He didn't have the right grain set aside to replant the following year. Look at the words. It talks about rain. It talks about the clouds. It talks about the trees. So these are weather conditions that could affect a good crop, right? That could keep a crop from developing to its fullest. From one year to the next, a farmer doesn't know what is going to occur. Right? Well, just look around us this year. You see the cornfields in certain places? The corn, the only thing it's good for is what? Fodder. And then you, almost down the road, half a mile, the corn is green. So that's what he's talking about here when he speaks in this particular manner. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Talked about the clouds being full of rain, flooding that takes place upon the earth, the rains upon the earth. And talks about trees because of the weather falling to the north or to the south. And he goes on to talk about other things as well. But in the whole ramification of what is expressed, he says, you do not know the working of God. Now, the very evil, it's expressed as evil, but it's the calamity, is something that the writer charges to God because God is in control of all of the weather. The Lord can make it rain. The Lord's in charge of how strong a storm is going to be and how long it will last. Man has no ability or power to change that. All of that is under the sovereign rule of God. And so man's at the mercy of God in this particular circumstance. And so it's important for the farmer, for the husbandman, to keep his mind fixed on the Lord. It's so important that he do so. Because when things go bad, what's his response going to be? Yeah, look what you did. You gave me a bumper crop. I shared it with people. Everyone benefited from it. Now you're taking it all away from me. That's the natural response. You blessed me one year. Now the next year, you've taken all that away. But if that were to occur, man is still under the mercy of God. Doesn't change anything. Even though the man may wind up, the farmer may wind up losing his crop, it doesn't change one thing. If he does what's outlined in the verses, verses 1 and 2. If he does that, he follows through on that, regardless of the outcome, God is still going to bless that person because his mind is on what God is doing and not on his immediate circumstance. When I read this and I looked at what the writer was trying to get across. Of course, we think about the sower who went forth to sow and seed fell upon the wayside and so on and so forth. We sort of build that picture of what it's talking about. Now, we can do that. We can take that example and compare it here, the same process that is occurring. But how great it is that in the finality of life, you, me, have in some way experienced the casting of someone else, of sharing, of spreading, of broadcasting the Word of God so that we might be partakers of the grace of God. What amazing book the Bible is, because it challenges us in certain areas of our understanding to really get a grip on what God says in certain places through certain people. And then when we do that, we say, wow, that's really neat. And that's the blessing that the first Psalm says concerning the righteous person. Talks about he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, but the ungodly are not so. Water, bread, growth, experience, sharing, living, doing what God would have us to do. No matter how insignificant it might be, yet in the process, you're working out what God would have you to do. You're casting. You're spreading. You're sharing. You're concerned for others. You're concerned for the lost. You're concerned for the poor. Concerned for the needy. Being charitable. Being hospitable. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you, dear God, that we can appreciate the scriptures. Thank you for the word that teaches us of such an amazing, awesome God that words cannot describe. Father, we thank you that this scripture is so important, that all the word of God is important. And help us to search out the truths of the scripture. Help us to be those who search the scriptures daily, to find those things that will make our lives better as we understand some of the processes that take place in the lives of people. Dear God, thank you for the study of the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the mind of Solomon. Thank you, Father, that the word that he is given credit for having written is a word from which we can learn and is a part of the inspired text. Father, bless our morning worship service. I ask that you would be with every aspect of it. And dear God, we would thank you for saving us from sin. In Jesus' name.